Barney, when you come up here, you have to wear the leash again, and I apologize. But it's the only way that the internet folk are going to be able to hear you. There you go. Well, hi, good afternoon. I sure am glad you're all here. It sure is good to see you. We have, let's see if we can point out a few places folks have come from. We've got Georgia represented over here. We've got Ohio here with the Guyos from Ohio. But then we also have a mailman from Ohio right behind you. And so if you have any trouble with your mail, who you would want to speak to. Let's see, the woman you just saw creep up here with her cameras, representing the West Coast, coming from California. Our bass player came in from Alabama. He gets credit for that. Even though he's only been gone from us for like 3 weeks. Let's see, Gayla came in from Texas. And this seems like an appropriate moment to explain to the Texans that there are other states. Wendy has come in from Pennsylvania. And of course, Elder Johnson and his whole family have come up from Alabama. Conrad drove from right around the corner. Yesterday, Conrad, when we were in here, Tom and I, putting up seats and everything, we saw those chairs. And we instantly said, we have to put these in the back corner because it's just too funny. And you immediately took that seat. You knew where you belonged. It was ideal. I have to tell you a story of God's sovereign providence, just because it's a good story. It's worth it. A month ago, we arranged to use this facility. And I went to the city, and we left a deposit, and we signed the contract, and we made all the arrangements. And I thought, boy, this is excellent. I'd been in this building twice before, once because Megan's summer strings program was rehearsing here, and that's how I found out that it could be rented. The other time I was here was for traffic school. And so I was going a little fast through Smyrna. Yeah. And so we made the arrangements, and I was told very specifically, well, you're using the building on a Saturday, so come by Friday and pick up the key. And I said, excellent, will do, got it. Was just about to leave, turned around and said, by the way, do they have any kind of PA system up there? And the woman at the counter very kindly said, well, there is one there, but it belongs to another group that meets there. Here's the phone number of the person you can contact to see if you can use their PA system. And I said, great, thanks very much. So I had that phone number with me. And I had called her, and we talked briefly, and she said, yes, feel free. She couldn't have been kinder. Feel free to use our stuff there. That's just great. Wonderful. So yesterday, I picked up Gayla, and I picked up Wendy, and we were going to go out for lunch and do a little running around. And I said, we have to stop by City Hall because I have to get the key to the place where we're going to be meeting. And I pulled up in front of City Hall and jumped out of the car and ran up to the front door, and there was a sign that said, closed for Good Friday. Panic set in, and I thought, wait a minute, there's no way that I can tell the women who have been doing all the decorating that you're going to see this evening, all the tables and the chairs and the decorations and everything that they've done and the food layout, there's no way that I can go to them and say, well, we're going to need to strike a lot of this and put up chairs because we need the building. And then I remembered, wait, I have a piece of paper with a phone number for the woman who owns the PA. What do you think the chances are that maybe she would have a key? So I called her up, and I told her I'm sitting in front of City Hall, and I got nothing. And the door is locked, and we have no key. And she said, would you like to use our key? Why, yes, we would. You are a lifesaver. Well, it turns out that she was in Franklin. So I was willing to drive all the way to Franklin. She said, no, I have to come to Murfreesboro. I have a meeting I've got to come to in Murfreesboro. Can I just meet you at the front door at 2:30? And Ron and I drove up here and met her, and she gave us the key, and that's why we're here. Had I not thought, walking out the door, to just turn haphazardly, providentially, and say to the woman at the window at the town hall, hey, is there a PA there? If I hadn't thought to ask that question, we wouldn't have had the phone number to call the woman in Franklin who had the spare key so that we could be in this building today. And yet, here we are. So it is my intention and plan on Monday, because I was also specifically told by the city that I have to return the key on Monday. So it's my plan to go there on Monday and say, I'm supposed to return your key, but I can't. Guess why? No, I won't be that mean. But I'm really, really grateful for the folks who are here, who have driven all this distance to be here with us. We have a great weekend planned for you. I'm sure you're going to enjoy yourself. And if this afternoon is any indication, everybody hugging each other and kissing each other and gathering, and it was hard to get you all to just sit down and sing. So I'm glad that we have that kind of spirit and that kind of fellowship here at GCA North, the Extension Campus. I know, I'm telling you. As wonderful as it is that we all get to see each other and hug each other and love on each other, as great as that is, we're really all here for one reason, and I can't even begin to tell you how happy it makes me. Because coming up in June, this June, is the 10th anniversary of our first meeting in our public building up the street. And so, an appropriate smattering of applause. Look, if you mean it, go for it. Otherwise, just let it go, all right? I'm not above begging for applause. I know, that's really sad, isn't it? I know. But it makes me so very happy because 10 years ago, GCA started as an experiment. We had been meeting in my house, and we had been having Bible study, and we said, you know, we could get this land that we purchased, and then the building next door became available. Most of you know that story, so I won't recount it, but God's hand of sovereign providence was shown over and over again in the many, many different things that happened, in the many ways that he provided for us so that we could get into that building. And that building has served as our home for 10 years, and we're having conversations now about what we're going to do to expand it, how we're going to expand it, how we're going to find the money to expand it, how we're going to do what we have to do for the next phase of the life of GCA. But when I first walked into that building, we were a handful of people. I mean, we were just 15 people in a living room on a good day. I said, well, what we're going to do is different. What we're going to do is unique to most of the modern church world. We're going to dispense with most of the trappings of religion, and we're going to dispense with so much of the fol-de-rol and the stuff that goes on in a church service. We're going to concentrate on teach, preach, preach, teach, sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine. And we're going to sing, and we're going to pray, and we're going to see what happens if you just expose people to the Word of God systematically, constantly, put the Word of God in front of them, what happens to people. And much to my great joy, I can say 10 years later that what happens to them is they become Christians. And it is my just nonstop joy. I'm stuck with that word. My nonstop thrill every time that somebody listening on the internet writes to me and says, I'm out here and I'm listening and I can't find a church to go to and I can't find a place that's doing any teaching, and I came across salvationbygrace.org and now I spend my time listening to you guys. And then they come here and they visit and they come through the door and they look at me and they say, where's Gladys? Usually followed up by, who's Alex? But they know you. The internet folks know you. They know your voices. They know your personalities. They know us as a church body, as a group of believers. And they come back and they come back and they come back. And I am the very, very fortunate person who gets to read the email. And I get to see the messages. And I am astounded every day at what GCA continues to do out there on the internet. I am constantly amazed by it. And let me just put this out there for all the churches who have asked me, and I get asked a lot when they find out the kind of numbers that our website does, when they see the kind of listenership that we have literally around the globe, and they ask, how are you doing that? How can I make my website do that? How can we make our church website attract the sort of audience that yours does? And the answer is really, really simple. Preach, teach, teach, preach, sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine. There are millions of church websites out there, and they're very flashy, and they do a lot of stuff, and they tell you where they are and when they are, and that's all they tell you. And after you've seen it once, you don't ever really need to see it again because you've seen it. GCA isn't flashy. GCA doesn't do bells and whistles, but it's incredibly functional. Which is thanks to Jeff, who was out in the foyer. Jeff, who constantly puts the labor into making salvationbygrace.org work. And all of you visitors who have come in from out of town, you need to go over and just hug Jeff, because he loves to be hugged.
Yeah.
And at least shake his hand and tell him thank you, because the only reason you're able to connect with us week in, week out, the only reason those messages keep showing up, we have in excess of 650 hours of MP3 teaching all for free on our website right now. And free books and downloadable PDFs in the huge Q&A section, all for free. Here comes Jeff through the door. He heard none of that. Jeff, ladies and gentlemen. I get such great joy out of doing that, and Jeff going, I was telling everybody who listens on the internet that they need to shake your hand, hug you, and tell you thank you for all the work you do on the website. Because that's the guy. I do the teach, preach, preach, teach, sound doctrine stuff, and then I hand it off to Jeff, and he does that digital voodoo that he does, and then you all are able to just point and click and hear and read and see all the stuff we're doing. So I said all that to say, for the folks from GCA who are here with us this weekend and will continue to be with us, and we'll all gather tomorrow morning and we'll be as crowded as we can be tomorrow in our building, for all the GCA folk, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for 10 years. Thank you for putting up with me. Thank you for your kindness, thank you for your generosity, thank you for your support, and thank you for being willing to just let me chase all my theological rabbits, because I get to go way out on that limb where many preachers are afraid to go, because they're fearful if they get too far out on that limb, the congregation's going to go, okay, now pull it back a little bit, pull it back, and GCA is the kind of congregation that goes, go out there further. Go on, you're the one taking the hits. We don't care. Go! Go out further. And I'm just as grateful as I can be for that. For those of you who are here from out of town, thank you for all the email. Thank you for all the moral support. Thank you for all the Facebook messages. Thank you for all the ways that you continue to support GCA and love on GCA and be GCA. You just don't happen to be here with us every week. But it's real funny every time I turn on the recorder and I say, let's let the internet folk join us. The kids in the room always go, hi. You don't always get to hear it. But as soon as I say, we're going to let the internet folk join us, and I reach over to turn it on, they all go, hi, because they know you're with us. And of course, you hear how often they all yell goodbye at the end of the message. So we're just thrilled that you're here. We hope you have a great weekend with us. Enjoy the food tonight, and we hope that you enjoy the food today. Elder Johnson's with us because he has become part of the tradition of homecoming weekend. I tried once to have a different preacher preach for us once on a homecoming weekend. And that was great. Everybody was very nice and everybody was very kind about it. And Don did a fine job. And then everybody came to me and said, "Why not Barney?" I said, "Well, no reason. I just thought we'd kind of, you know, mix it up a little bit." And they went, "Don't mix it up." Barney told Marlon Tillman recently that the folks of GCA probably love him more than they do me. And I think it's true, because everybody in the room loves Barney, and then I add mine to it. So it's more. Oh. We do. We just really love Barney. Let me tell you why we love Barney. Because when you're committed to teach, preach, preach, teach, sound doctrine, when that is the standard for preaching, it's difficult to find somebody you can turn the pulpit and congregation over to and feel confident that you've left them in good hands. I have a handful of preachers who I know, love, and trust. And any time they're anywhere near GCA, they have an open invitation to come and preach for us. But that's a handful. I've had people ask before, traveling preachers, traveling evangelists, who have asked, "I'm going to be in town. Can I come preach at your church?" No. Because we don't know who you are, and we don't know what you believe, and we don't know how deeply committed you are to the doctrine of sovereign grace or what the Bible actually teaches. Before I'm ever going to turn the sheep over to a shepherd, I'm going to know for certain that that shepherd has the sheep's best interest at heart. And I know Barney does. Barney and I go way back. And Barney and I get on the phone and start waxing theological, looking for things to disagree about. And there certainly isn't much we disagree about. So this morning you're going to have the great pleasure of getting to listen to Barney Johnson. Then when we're done here, you can all be dismissed to go 0.9 miles up the road that way. Not even a whole mile. Don't get there much before 6 if you can help it. If Barney leaves a little time on the clock, stick around and visit. Barney's not going to leave any time on the clock. If Barney leaves a little time on the clock, stick around and visit. And then go up there at 6 o'clock. That's when they're expecting you.
And good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to be in the Lord's house wherever we are, right?
Right.
Amen. And I'm grateful to Pastor Jim again for inviting me back one more time. And as you know, a lot has happened to me since we last met. And I'm actually grateful to God to be alive. To be alive. I left here in December and got to exit 34 on 820. And after 13 years of driving nearly 1,000 miles a week or more sometime in my work van, the Lord decides it's the day he's going to flip it. So, and the van flipped, and I came out with this scratch. I'm still glad you're able to see it right there. And I came out with that scratch on the back of my hand. God is good. God is good, and he's blessed me with another job. I told my wife I should have left what I was doing a long time ago. I hate, it's the worst best thing that happened to me. I don't really know what to say it, you know. I'm still doing what I know to do, but now I'm home in 10 minutes as opposed to 2 hours. You know, and that makes for a better day, and I'm down to, I'm still been having to do a little overtime, but a 9-hour day is much better than a 15-hour day.
Amen.
And I'm grateful to God for that, you know, and like I said, I hate he had to do the way he did, but I wouldn't trade now for nothing, you know. And I've got to share two stories with you before we get to our text. This past January, I went home to visit a friend, Alco. He had surgery, and we were sitting there talking, and another friend of ours comes in from Raleigh, North Carolina, and his name was Michael Robinson. Michael comes in on a cane, and Michael is, he might be 52, and I think I'm about 3 years older than he is. So now you know, okay, if you were wondering about that. Okay. And Michael comes in on a cane, and I said, Michael, what's wrong with you? And Michael began to explain to Larry and me the stress of his job and how it was affecting his health. And Michael began to describe his day, and it sounded just like my day. It sounded just like my day. And I told him and I told Larry, the Lord knows exactly what you need and when you need it. He sent a friend by all the way from North Carolina just to let me know this could be you. The other thing is, in the job I'm at now, of course, they asked me, why did I leave FedEx? And I explained to them, after all this driving all these years, the time I take this van and go preach to my friend in Smyrna, I'm on my way back, and I have a wreck in the van. Wasn't supposed to be in the van, so they had to let me go. And the two guys looked at each other and said, I guess we better stop doing that too. And so they said, yeah, we let the guys take the van and use it for personal business, things like this. They said, yeah, I guess we better stop that too. So that was my two stories. I am grateful to be here. I'm grateful that God has spared my life. And he did it at a time that I needed to know that he wasn't through with me. In this life, we get bogged down and again, I was road whipped on the road every day. I'm thinking, I say, okay, Lord, if this is the life you got for me, this is it, you know, and if I'm going to have to do this till I retire, that's fine. But, but why did you call me to preach? Mm-hmm. You know, why did you call me to preach? Why did you give me the gift to play music and stuff if I'm never going to get to do it because I'm on the road all the time? Just wondering if he's done, fine. You know, he's every right to be done with me. He's God. Amen. He's sovereign and he can be done with me. But, as I told Pastor Jim, a tap on the shoulder would have been okay. You know, hey, I'm not done with you, but I'm grateful to be here. Let's go to the Word of God and see what he would have for us today. I've got a lot of scripture for you. So most of the time will be spent reading scripture. Okay. Our first passage is in Leviticus 20. It's just one verse. Don't turn to that one. I'll just read it, and we'll get to the next one. Leviticus 20 and 10 says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and adulteress shall be surely put to death." Okay, remember that. Now let's go to 2 Samuel, in the 7th chapter. And verses 5 and 6, and then verses 12 through 16. "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas have I not dwelt in any house since the time I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent in the tabernacle." And then in verse 12, "And when that day," the Lord tells David, "and when thy days are fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him and with the rod of men, and with the stripes of children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Now turn over to the 12th chapter. And this is where most of our texts will come from. Verses 1 through 9. "And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. Then there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and one of his own herd to dress for the faraway man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hands of Saul. And I gave thee the master's house and the master's wife in thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Then down in verse 13 and 14, David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also has put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And it came to pass, down in verse 18 and 19, "And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead." And then verse 24, "And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him." Two more places, and then I promise you, we'll go on. Go to 1 Kings, chapter 1, verses 31 and 35. And the king said unto them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon, my son, to ride upon my own mule, and bring him down to Gion, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." And then one last little verse, and you don't have to turn there, 1 Kings 6, chapter verse 14, and says, "So Solomon built the house and finished it." And I want to preach about this afternoon. Thy son shall surely die. Thy son shall surely die. Or if you need a subtitle, The Tale of Two Sons. The Tale of Two Sons. Scripture is blunt. God throws no punches when in giving us his word and telling us about himself and about ourselves. There's no sugarcoating going on. We see our biblical heroes with all the chinks in their armors, and yes, they're great men and great women, but we get to see them in Scripture for the people that they really are. Men and women, sons and daughters of Adam with fallen natures. They achieve great things. And I say that because I remember, and if you are of any age, I don't know if they do this anymore, I remember one of the first lessons we learned in history was about George Washington, and he cannot tell a lie. You know the cherry tree story, right? You know, and we have a way of making our history the way we want it to sound. And I think as R.C. Sproul said, now, how is it that George Washington was a politician and he didn't tell a lie? That's that's just an impossibility almost. And I think what really happened was George was perhaps standing there with the axe in his hand, and his dad is looking at him and says, George, did you cut down a cherry tree? And, oh, what else can you say? Right? Father, I cannot tell a lie. Yes, I did chop down a cherry tree. Okay? But it just goes to show how our history gets colored. But with Scripture, beloved, it's there. It's there for us. You know, we're talking about David, but we get to see the chinks in David's armor and his fallen nature and things. So why did this happen? It's to show God that is sovereign over and in spite of our wicked natures. Even when we're doing what we, quote, freely want to do, God is still sovereign. Even over our sinful acts. And then again to show that the best of us, the best of humanity, are sinners. In the case of Israel, you would think if you had the God of the universe as your God, he's always provided for you, always protected you, and you know, not just with, for lack of a better word, standard stuff. You know, there were miraculous things happening to the nation of Israel. The Red Sea, the manna, the water from the rock, all those things, and the battles that were won where Israel didn't even have to fight. You would think after all those things, and with God, with this God as your God, that they would be able to hold on a little stronger to him. But even they are subject to idolatry and sin. And what Scripture does, and particularly the Old Testament, what it does is shows that we are incapable of keeping the word of God when he says, to be ye holy, for I am holy. And I like to think of it this way, when the Scripture said, and when Jesus' time had fully come, you know, I like to think that there was no more sin that could be committed. Man had done every imaginable thing that man could do. You know, it's like if there was a sin that we hadn't thought of when Jesus came, somebody did it. It was full. It was time. It was time for him to come. And we have all of the Old Testament Scripture and New Testament, don't get me wrong, but basically all of Old Testament Scripture to show that with the people, with God giving a people all that they need to survive, all the protection they need, that even with all these provisions, they will still sin against him. Because it's our nature. Then there's the law. That's there. The thou shalt and the thou shalt not. And beloved, God has demanded that we be holy. The law is hard. It's hard. It's hard. But for the person who can keep the law, there are promises of blessing and reward. And of course, for those who can't, there's cursing and punishment. And there's no gray area there. You have to keep it all or not. And let me say, this is a brief aside here. We live in a society today where everything is okay. You know, I think somebody, I read in John Stott, somebody's quoting somebody, said, the word sin has fallen from our vocabulary. It's no longer there. You know, it's alternative lifestyles. The man kills 25 people and he has mental problems. Yes, he does. You know, here's my thing. I don't mean to pick, but again, we've got to preach truth. We've got to preach truth. Now, to the homosexual and lesbian community, those who say that they're born that way, you know what? I totally agree. I totally agree. Because the Scripture says, let me read it so I won't get it wrong, okay? It says, there are fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor infeminates, abusers of themselves and mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And Paul says they should not inherit the kingdom. And Paul says such were some of you. That is just one thing of a group of things. So maybe you're not prone to homosexuality, but you're prone to lying. You're still born that way. You're not prone to lying, but you're prone to thievery. But you're still born that way. And beloved, we all have our quote, pet sins, our weaknesses that Satan knows exactly how to get us. And yes, we are born that way because we are born sinners. Because we are born sinners. Anybody ever come to you and say, I can't help it, I'm born that way? I said, you're totally right. You are born that way. I was too. I'm a sinner. You a sinner. And then that might make them mad. But yes, we are born that way. But beloved, because of Jesus Christ, we don't have to stay that way. Paul said, and such were some of you. That's my aside for today. Okay. So the law that we have in our text comes from Leviticus 20:10. God has commanded that a man and a woman who committed adultery shall be put to death. That's the law. That's the law. And I'm sure Israel suffered with what we suffer with today. We're, in a sense, we're merciful to a fault, violating the law of God ourselves. Okay? And I'm sure that's what happened to Israel. Honor thy father and mother, that days may be long. Well, the child is bad, and you know, according to scripture, that child will be done away with, but because mom and dad love them so bad, they don't do what God told them to do. And same thing. Well, they committed adultery, and they should be stoned or strangled, but that's my daughter, and that's, you know, and that's my son. So let's slap him on the wrist and let him go this time. And in that, they're violating the law of God. And that's how it goes. So, but adultery was one of those things that if you committed it, and I didn't know this till I was studying that I thought they all were stoned. And I found out that there was a death, some adulterers were strangled. And I think I'd rather be stoned. I think it was the girl, they take the dung and they stand the girl up in the pile of dung. Okay, and I think it's like chest high, and they wrap a cord, inner cord, a strong cord and a soft cord, they say, inner cord, and they wrap it around the neck, and one guy stands on this side, another guy stands on this side, and they both pull the cord toward them to strangle the adulterer. Either way, you are supposed to be dead. Okay? So that's what makes that body of scripture that we read so intriguing about David. Now, you know that story, right? Yeah, so I won't go over it much. I know you know the story of David well, that he sees Bathsheba while he's walking on the rooftop, and the next thing you know, he has to have Bathsheba, and that all goes on, and then Bathsheba comes and tells David she's pregnant with his child, and David has to do something. He tries to cover it up, and so he tells the general of the army, put Uriah in front of the battle so that he can be killed, and then so it'll look like everything's all right, and you know he told Uriah to go in. So perhaps they could say that the child was his, but Uriah didn't do that, so he had to come up with another plan. So you know all that story. You know all that story. And let me say this to us. If you've been blessed much, if God has given you a gift, if he's given you a talent, if he's given you power, we must be careful always, always, whatever God has blessed you with, that we don't abuse that thing. And I said so many times with our politicians and with our celebrities, the lawmakers think themselves above the law. But beloved, we must realize that there is one who is absolutely in control of this thing. You know, and the whole Tiger Woods thing. You know that it, when you have people around you all the time who are dependent on you for their livelihood, they're not going to tell you no. They're not going to tell you no, because if if you are affected, then they are affected. You know, that community is full of yes men. They'll let you do, let you say whatever you want to do, and you begin to think yourself invincible. You begin to think yourself above the law, that you can do whatever you want to do, and nobody's ever going to say anything to you. We have to be careful with what God has given us. And those of us who stand here, we have to be ever so careful. Pastor Jim's joking, but I, when he's talking about you all loving me more than love him, I hope you were joking. I'm sure you were. But you know, even in that, I know to make his life comfortable, there's probably nothing you wouldn't do for that man. And he can't abuse that. We can't abuse that, but so many times it's done. So many times it's done. And that's what David does. He takes the power of his office. He takes the power of his office as king and uses that power to cover up an adulterous affair and a murder. My beloved, scripture is clear. Scripture is clear. It says, be sure your sin will find you out. To put it in modern day term, you may have gotten by, but you won't get away. But you won't get away. So Nathan comes to David, and Nathan tells David exactly what he's done, and let him know that even though you're sovereign, again, there's one whom you must answer to. And he is absolutely sovereign. And yes, you have committed this grievous sin. And if people see this thing, what the enemy see this, they say, "Oh, what kind of God are you serving that would allow an adulteress to reign as king?" And David realizes sin is found out. And David repents. And David says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." But here's the thing. Here is the kicker in this thing. David is an adulterer. Bathsheba is an adulterer. But then Nathan turns to David and says, "You shall not die." So and then we know what should have happened, right? We read the law of God. We read the law of God. And this is not Nathan showing pity on David and Bathsheba. This is the Lord who sent Nathan to David to tell him about his sin. And in a sense, the Lord has said to David, "Thou shalt not die." Even though back in Leviticus, he has just said that if you commit adultery, you should die. There's an answer. There's an answer. Verse 14, he says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Oh, beloved. Those are some of the greatest immediate words and long-term words of prophecy ever written. Thy son shall surely die. Thy son shall surely die. Oh, beloved, we're talking immediately about that son that Bathsheba bore for David. But long term, how is it we escape? How is it we escape the judgment of God when you know and I know that we should really, literally all be dead? We lie, we cheat, we steal, we commit adultery, fornication, all those things that are in the law. We don't honor God with our praise, with our gifts, with our time and everything. And he said that to be holy as he is holy, and we haven't done that. We should be dead. But we are spared because the Son shall die. Thy son shall die. And they come to David after the child's died. And you know there was no way around that, right? The child had to die. The child had to die because the Lord says so. And beloved, I hope you see that. I hope you see that. Here's this child, in a sense, who's innocent. The child didn't commit adultery. And I don't know, as far as we know, he may have been a pretty good boy. You know, we don't know. But as far as we know, he's innocent. David gives a hint to that when he says that the child is dead, and that he said he's not coming back here, but I can go to where he is. The implication is there that he's with the Lord. So we have this innocent child who has to give his life because of the sin of another. That's the son of David. That's the son of David. But that's not the end of the story. Remember the subtitle is The Tale of Two Sons, right? The Tale of Two Sons. And so verse 24 says, "And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. And she bore a son and called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him." Now remember back in the 7th chapter, David's sitting around with Nathan. I mentioned to Ella yesterday, we were just hanging out on the back porch and enjoying letting the Lord blow on our face with his breeze, you know, just doing nothing, you know. And I asked her if she ever watched King of the Hill. And you know how the four guys, they always just stand there on the street with the beer or whatever, and they go, "Yeah. Yeah. Yeah." You know, just hanging out. Yeah. And I can imagine David and Nathan was just hanging out. I must admire David for that. A lot of folks don't like to hang out with preachers. You know, it cramps your style for some reason. I don't know why. I'm wondering what is it you would like to do that you can't do with us present? And so Nathan and David, in the sense of, if you allow me just to use my imagination, they're hanging out. And David says to Nathan, he said, "You know what? I've got all this stuff. I got these houses and everything. And the Lord is still, the ark of the Lord, it's still in the tent." And Nathan says, "I know what you're thinking." He said, "I know exactly what you're thinking. Go ahead and do what you're thinking." And David was thinking about building a temple for the Lord. But then the Lord comes to Nathan that later that night and tells Nathan, "Go back to David and tell him it's not for you to do. It's not for you to do." In those verses again, "Go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall thou build a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I've been dwelling in any house since the time I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, and even to this day, but have walked in the tent and tabernacle." The Lord said, "First, did I ask you to build me one? Did I ever ask you to build? Did I ever complain about being in a tent or anything like that? Why do you think I need one now?" And he tells him, "Said, you're going to die. When thy days are fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of the bowel, and I will establish a kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name. And he shall build a house for my name." Beloved, I love how God does things. Sometimes it drives me crazy how God does things. You know, I think about my own life. You know, why go through all this? We have this back in the 7th chapter, but why does it have to happen the way it happened? I don't know, and you have this question. You think you ask the Lord when you get the glory, but I don't think it'll matter then. But this is a promise that God gives to David that your son is going to build the temple for me. Now. I hope you see the typology here that's what's going on. I hope you see what's going on. The first son that Bathsheba has dies. And in a sense, he's resurrected in the child that's born. If you allow me to use that loosely, if you know what I mean. That child that's died is replaced with another son. And this son, Solomon, is the one who builds the temple. Now, it took all of that to show what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, beloved. It took all that. Yes, David's son did die. David's son did die. The son of David, the Jesus Christ, the son of God, the son of David, he did die. Now, we're not talking about that first child. We're talking about the Christ. That seed, which was what God was talking about building that kingdom. Yes, Jesus did die. He did die. He said of his own body, he said, you tear down this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. I'll raise it up again. And then he mentions over again that one greater than Solomon is here. And I like that. If you go back and think about how all that happened, you see what he was talking about. Yes, one greater than Solomon is here, and it's Jesus the Christ. Beloved, he did die for us. He did die for us. He did die for us in spite of ourselves, in spite of all we tried to do, in spite of all the history, tried to stop him from coming. He came and he died and he lived a perfect life before God. God was pleased with his offering. He was pleased with his offering. So, and if God is pleased and you haven't committed any sins, there's no reason for you to stay dead. And God raised him from the dead, and He builds that temple that of which we are stones, of which we are part of. He builds that temple of God, and we are the stones of that temple. He is the corner. Beloved, I hope you see that. I hope you see how God has worked this thing for us. It's all through Scripture. It's all through Scripture, through the death of one son and the birth of another who becomes king, who builds a temple. It's there. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And if you're wondering this evening about how you're going to get by, you might be feeling, how can God love me? You hear this all the time from folk whom we think who we think, quote, are greater sinners than we are, the drug dealers, the murderers, the adulterers, the fornicators. We think them worse than we are, and in a sense they feel themselves worse than we are. How can God love me knowing the stuff I've done? Just point them to David. Just point them to David. David should have been dead. David should have been dead, but because of the son, and you know that first child, I shouldn't have to tell you, but that first child didn't save David's life in a matter. You know that, right? But in the long term, it was because of that other son of David that David's life was able to be spared at all, or anybody's. So just give him the story of David. Give him the story of Paul. The murder of Christians. And beloved, you think about those two men and all the other examples we have in Scripture, and you think if God can save those people, surely he can save us. Surely he can save us. Through his son. And that's how he does it. That's how he does it. No, you'll never do it on your own. No, if you're trying to keep the law, if you're trying to get in on your own, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. The only way to be a part of the kingdom, to dwell in the kingdom, is to believe on Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, and believe that work he did at Calvary, he did just for you. And you've heard me say this many times, and I'm going to say it to you. I'll probably say it to you next year if you invite me back. I don't care. I don't care if I was the only man on earth. Jesus still would have come to die for me.
That's right.
You have to believe that. You have to believe that. It has to be that personal. You have to know that Jesus Christ bore my sins at Calvary. Yeah, it may have been for some other people, but hey, mine alone is enough. You know, mine alone is enough. And you have to know that and know that God is pleased with what he did. And if he's raised from the dead, guess what? We'll get up too. may get up too. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you this evening. And I left 15 minutes.
Now, you know, I'm a preacher. It's funny to hear me say that, considering where I've been and what I've been through, and Barney was talking to me today. But I've told that story about David and the child dying many times. And I've never seen the connection Barney just showed us. I've never seen that before. I mean, it's so clear. If you've committed adultery, you have to die. David committed adultery, and Nathan says you're not going to die. Why not? Your son's going to die. And the son of David died, and David lived. And the son of David died, and we all live. That's the gospel. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I was here to hear that.
Amen. Yes. Yeah.
Was it worth driving from Ohio to hear that?
Yeah.
Good. Flying from California?
Absolutely.
All right, good.
If not, Jim will give you money.
No, I won't. Good, good, good.